right. So John 11. By the way, man, worshiping during the mornings, this is awesome, right? I really miss this. Just something about getting up first thing in the morning on Sunday and just really being able to worship God. So just have to pray, God, open up a facility near UT campus where we can worship you in the morning. But afternoon's good too. Don't get me wrong. Afternoon is awesome, but so is the morning. So I'm really glad that we're able to do this this morning. Okay. So we've been talking about the various aspects of the love of God and how we as Christ followers can really understand that love. And today we're going to talk about love that disappoints. I know that the title of the message sounds a little bit weird, but as we get into our talk today, hopefully you'll be able to understand. I don't know how many of you ever faced just different disappointments in your life. In fact, if you've ever faced a disappointment in your life, can you go ahead and just raise your hand? Right? I mean, it should be all of us, right? If you're not raising your hand, then, you know, God has to do some more work in your heart. Because all of us, at one point or another in our lives, we've faced disappointments, right? In fact, I want to show us a video of some people who have recently experienced, a heartbreaking disappointment. Do not bring up the Michigan. All right? That is a heartbreaking disappointment, but God is still good. Right, but anyhow, I want to show us this video about some people who really experienced this heartbreaking loss and heartbreaking disappointment. So let's go ahead and watch this video together.
I don't want to depress anybody. The sad news, you've probably heard by now, that One Direction, the band, is taking an extended break to focus on their solo projects. I know. You're right, Guillermo?
Yeah.
You just... Niall from the band confirmed today via Twitter that they are doing it. And needless to say, One Direction fans are devastated. Social media today was just flooded with tears. Here's some of the tweets. If 1D is over, my life is over. If 1D splits up, my life is over forever. It's over forever. I'm crying. Help. One Direction can't be splitting up. Please, Lord. I swear, if 1D is splitting up next year, my life is so officially over. It's over. That's when you know it's serious. Please tell me I'm dreaming and 1D aren't really breaking up. Worst day ever. One Direction, this is the worst day of my life. Please tell me if this is true. Are you splitting up? This better be a joke. Hashtag 1D split. RIP, y'all, 1D split. Oh, no, why you do this? Well, we don't know why they do this. Guys, why you do this? It doesn't make sense. You know, when a big story like this breaks, this is, I have to say, we make a lot of fun of the news media, but this is when our nation's newscasters really have their chance to shine.
One Direction will ultimately go in different directions.
One Direction may be headed in different directions.
Is One Direction going in different directions?
One Direction going in different directions?
One Direction heading in different directions?
Wow.
One Direction apparently going in different directions.
They're going in their different directions.
One Direction may be headed in different directions.
One Direction will be going in different directions.
One Direction is going in, you may say, the different direction.
One Direction are to go their separate ways in several different directions.
Thank you. You know, we get serious for a minute. I will always be grateful to One Direction because I tell you, I didn't know that I was beautiful, and they're the ones that taught me that I was. My niece, Allison, loves One Direction. She has all their birthdays memorized. She definitely doesn't know my birthday. She has all their birthdays. I should probably check in with her. Can you give me 1 second? In fact, put my phone screen up on the wall, if you would, so we can see this here. Okay, here we go. Did you hear about One Direction? Huh? Okay. You okay? Well, you still have Taylor Swift and Katy Perry and Miley Cyrus. Okay. Oh, come on, be happy. Now you can... Now you can focus on your education. There. Oh. My God. Oh, I should probably call her. Do people use these to make calls anymore? I am Jimmy Kimmel.
All right. So if you don't know by now, One Direction obviously is going different directions, right? But just, you know, with all kidding aside, you know, we've experienced disappointments, and some of it is silly, like what we saw, but, you know, some of it is real. It's deep, it's hurtful. And the question that I think that we want to wrestle with this morning is, what happens when, in fact, it's God's love that seems to be causing the various disappointments that we're experiencing in our lives, right? Because when you think about the love of God in us, the love of God for our lives, we think about the love of God in building us up and lifting us up, and love of God encouraging us, not causing disappointments and maybe even disillusionments in our lives. But what if we're in a situation where we're wanting so badly for God to pull you out, but He doesn't, He leaves you there? What if you want God to open certain doors, but those doors remain closed? What if you want God to speak into you, but He remains silent? What do you do when love seems to disappoint? And that's a tough question, but I believe it's going to be a relevant question for us to wrestle with. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read John 11 and look into the story from 1 all the way to 44. It's going to be a little bit long, but I think it's going to be very beneficial for us. John chapter 11, starting from verse 1. 2:44. This is the word of God. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him.' His disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an order, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eye and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So once again, we want to try to tackle this in the three parts. For those of us who are joining us, we've been trying to tackle our times together in three different parts. So first of all, we want to investigate. We want to investigate what the story is telling us. And then after that, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us through His Word. And then after that, we're going to initiate a response to the Word of God. Okay? All right, so let's start with investigate. So a couple things that stand out to us right away about the story of Lazarus. So, I mean, obviously, Lazarus is very ill, right? And then, so we have Lazarus, and then we also have Martha and Mary, and their siblings. And it goes to describe Mary as the one who anointed Jesus with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. That's to come in John chapter 12. She does that. And then it's actually the same Mary and Martha that we find in the book of Luke, Luke 10, when Jesus was visiting Mary and Martha, and I think it was Martha, right, that was complaining to Jesus that Mary, all she was doing was just sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And so Martha was complaining to Mary, to Jesus, to saying, "Jesus, can't you get my sister to help me host all the guests that are here?" The point that I'm trying to make is simply that when you think about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, they weren't just some acquaintances of Jesus. Right, because in our relationships, I mean, there's people that are really close to us, and then there's people that you consider acquaintances, that you kind of know them, but not really. You hang out with them maybe every once in a while, but if you're in trouble, they're not the first people that you would turn to. Why? Because they're acquaintances. But these three, they're not acquaintances. The thing that we have to note here is that Jesus, in fact, loved them very deeply. That he knew them, and he loved them. And this is the amazing part to me. So here is Lazarus, ill, and here is Mary and Martha, obviously suffering because her brother is ill. And Jesus loves them, but the Word of God tells us, yet despite this, when Jesus received the news that Lazarus was ill, what does Jesus do? What we would expect him to do is, "Oh my gosh, Lazarus, my friend, my friend that I love very dearly is ill." So what would we do in that situation? We would get on the phone or we would get on the computer and reserve the first ticket out, right? And we would fly out or we would drive out or we would do our best to make it there as soon as possible. But the Word of God tells us that, in fact, he delayed going to this family. He deliberately chose to stay extra 2 days at the place where he was. Not because somehow he was detained there against his will, right? Not because circumstances that it dictated that Jesus would be late, but it's because he deliberately chose to stay. And Jesus makes this amazing statement that when he hears the news of Lazarus illness, he says this, that this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of Jesus so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. I mean, that's an amazing statement. And it seems like to me that that would have made sense if Jesus actually got there on time and he actually healed Lazarus and we see this miraculous work of God. But Lazarus died. The people that Jesus loved, they're hurting and they're suffering. So you think about the situation and immediately the question that comes to my mind is, how can God actually be glorified through a situation like that? When it doesn't seem like he's going to come through. And so when we read the story, I mean, in hindsight, we can say, well, we know what happens. That Jesus, in fact, does go. He does raise Lazarus from the dead. And through this, that he's going to demonstrate, yes, he is the resurrection and the life. And that's the point of the story, Pastor Ben, right? That's the point of the story. And yes, we have the luxury, but imagine yourself in Martha and Mary's situation. Because they're stuck in the middle of watching their brother getting worse and worse. And they're hoping that Jesus would come on time. But one day passes and 2 days passes and their brother actually dies. And they've experienced Jesus healing others. And so where is Jesus in the midst of everything? And not only that, but here's the kicker, right? When you think about it, they knew exactly where Jesus was. It's not like they didn't know where he was and they were thinking, where is Jesus? They knew exactly where Jesus was. Because they actually sent people there to let Jesus know that Lazarus was sick, asking him to come. And so they knew that if Jesus actually left right away, then he would have been there in time to save their brother. What do you do when love seems to disappoint you? Especially the love that you feel like should never disappoint you. What do you do? Not only investigate, so what we want to do is we want to ask the Holy Spirit of God then to come and speak to us into our lives through this story. What we can glean about really God's love for us. And so there's 3 specific things that I want to point out from this passage. The love that seems to disappoint is actually, first of all, a perfect love that we need. And not only is it a perfect love that we need, but secondly, it's a compassionate love that reaches out. And not only is it a compassionate love that reaches out, but lastly, it's a victorious love that overcomes. It's a victorious love that overcomes, right? So let's go through this together. First of all, it's a perfect love that we need. It's a perfect love that we need. The reason why I say that it's a perfect love is because what we have to start to think about is who God is. The nature and the character of who God is. And God is perfect in the essence of who he is and what he does and how he has demonstrated himself, how he has revealed himself to us. And it's really important because the tendency that many of us have is that we let circumstances dictate our understanding of who God is. And it's really easy to get into that track when we're in certain circumstances. It's through that circumstances that we begin to see the reality of who God is. But it should be the other way around. But we have to be able to understand the reality of who God is and the challenges through the reality of who God is to see our circumstances. It's not that God is good enough most of the time. It's not that 99.99% of the time that he is perfect. No, it's that he is perfect. And so from a perfect God flows a perfect love. Now, when you think about this, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're always going to understand his love for you. It doesn't mean that you're going to make sense of exactly what God is doing. But regardless of whether you understand it or not, what you have to anchor yourself is in this truth that it is the perfect love that flows from a perfect God who cares deeply for you. And so even though it seems like God's love disappoints, the reality is that His love for us is perfect. The reality is that His love for us is perfect. And so the only way that God's love can create this feeling or this perception of disappointment is this. That if this is what we're aiming for, versus if this is what God is aiming for, and that gap, that distance between what we're aiming for versus what God is aiming for, that's the feeling of disappointment. That's the feeling of being disillusioned. That's the feeling of questioning God, that gap. And we see that gap in this story, right? Because here is Mary and Martha. This is what they're aiming for, that their brother be healed. And that's not necessarily a bad aim. But we clearly see from the Word of God that even though, yes, Jesus loved them deeply, and Jesus wanted to heal Lazarus, but ultimately that was not His aim. The Word of God makes it very clear, especially in verse 5 and 15, that Jesus' aim was that God would be glorified through the situation. And that this situation, this illness, this suffering that Lazarus was going through, that somehow that this would be used to strengthen His disciples. That this would be used actually to reveal the reality of who Jesus was to Mary and Martha. That He wanted them to know and to understand that He is not just a good teacher, but He is the resurrection and the life. And so intellectually we can understand this, but in our hearts it's really hard to grasp. Especially when you think about it's not just Lazarus in his joy. That's what God takes to minister to others. But it's through his suffering. It's through his disappointment. It's through his fear. It's through Lazarus questioning and waiting. Is Jesus going to show up? But Jesus says that even through that situation, my love for Mary, for Martha, and for Lazarus is perfect. I think we have to be clear on this, right? I'm not saying that God somehow induces misery in our lives and He uses that to glorify Himself. Right? Because when you think about who God is a perfect Father. And so we live in a fallen world where we experience suffering. We live in a fallen world where death, it's an inevitability in all of our lives. But what God does is He is able to work through that pain and that situation, that confusion, and He is able to take that and He uses it for His good. And I think that's the key understanding. It's for His good. And so what we need to understand is that what God is aiming for, it might be different from what we are aiming for. Right? What God is aiming for is not necessarily a guarantee that if we study hard and if we're involved with ministry and if we serve faithfully, then when I apply to that grad school that I'm going to get in. God's aim might not be that if I apply to this job that that door is going to open for me. In fact, His aim might be the complete opposite. That He's going to close those doors because maybe His aim for you is to conform you to the image of Christ. That means to strengthen you so that you learn to trust when it's hard to trust. That you learn to cling on, that you learn to depend on God. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't care about our situation. Somehow God is indifferent about our future. Somehow our plans of wanting to go to grad school or that job or getting married to whoever it is, that somehow it's beneath God. No, it's not. He cares very deeply. But He also knows that that's not the thing that's going to define who you are. It's not that degree, it's not that job, it's not that relationship that's going to save you, that's going to form in you meaning and purpose, because ultimately that's Him. And so whenever we face that disappointment with God's love, maybe it's not that God is failing us, but maybe it's a challenge for us to re-examine what it is that we're aiming for. And I just want to tread carefully, because I don't want to come off as callous to some of our situations. Because, you know, disappointments that we face in our lives, I mean, it's real. It hurts. It goes very deep. And I share this because there are many instances that I've gone through in my life where those disappointments, it's not one of these things, well, I didn't get into grad school, so I move on. No, those disappointments, it's real. And you remain in that place, wrestling with God. You know, I shared with you about our experience of having a miscarriage in our family and losing our third child. And I remember when my grandmother passed away, and just really helping my mom to grieve through that process of losing her mom and not being there for her, because her mom was in Korea and my mom was in Minnesota. And having gone through these experiences, I can honestly say that God, He is never dismissive of the struggles that we go through in our lives. And that's why the beautiful thing is that even in the midst of the struggles that we go through, what? That we can communicate that with God. We can express that to God. And that's what we see here, right? Because there's nothing wrong coming before God and saying, God, I don't get it. This is the thing that I was hoping for, and I don't understand why it didn't happen. And I feel so disappointed. I feel so disillusioned. I feel so hurt. I don't understand why I feel like my life is falling apart. I don't understand why my family is still not together. And I think there's nothing wrong with coming before the Lord and being able to express that, because God is big enough. And that's what we see Martha and Mary do. That when Jesus finally come, that they run to Him. And they express their disappointment. They say, if you had been here. Now, you have to hear their heart. You can't just read these words, but you have to hear the heart of Martha and Mary as they're approaching Jesus and saying, if you had been here, then my brother, he would have not have died. But let me also say that there's a difference between disappointments that lead to bitterness versus disappointments that actually drive us back to His heart. Because what we see here is that even with all the stuff that Martha and Mary, they experience, in that disappointment, when they see Jesus, what do? That disappointment drives them back to Jesus. And the only way that we can do that is if we remain humble. I think it's amazing that even when Martha and Mary came to Jesus with all of their disappointment, what did they say? They don't lash out and say, "You jerk!" Right? They don't lash out and say, "What kind of a teacher, what kind of a friend are you?" But they go to Him and they still say what? "Lord." That they still humble themselves, even as they express their disappointment. Jesus makes it very clear that I will work out my plans and my purposes. No matter how difficult, and no matter how confusing, and at times no matter how deeply it might hurt. It's a perfect love that we need. Not only that, but it's a compassionate love that reaches out. And so even though we might not be certain in terms of how Jesus is at work, but one thing that we can be certain of is that Jesus is always able to relate to where we are, and that he demonstrates his compassion for us over and over again. And we see this when Martha and Mary, when they go to him and when they're expressing their grief and their relief, when they're expressing their grief and their disappointment. You know, I think the worst thing that you can do to someone who comes to you in the midst of disappointment or someone who's grieving because of a loss of a loved one or so forth, the worst thing that you can do to them is what? The worst thing that you can do to them in that moment is to remind them, you know, God still loves you. The worst thing that you can do is throw some scripture at them and say, you know what? This is the truth of God, so you need to learn to stand on the truth of God now. Because you don't want to hear that. That's not what you need. In that moment, what you need is someone who can identify with your pain. Someone who is just willing to stand there holding your hands and crying with you. Someone who is able to say, you know what, I don't understand it either, but let me weep with you. Let me walk you through. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't remind them of everything that he accomplished. He doesn't say, Martha and Mary, did you forget? Did you forget that healing that I experienced? Did you forget these words that I've spoken to you? Right? I mean, he doesn't throw scripture at them and say, oh, ye of little faith. But how Jesus responds is that he is deeply moved in his spirit. And he's greatly troubled. In other words, he's relating to the sorrow that Martha and Mary is experiencing. And I think it's incredible to me that even though Jesus knew well in advance that Lazarus was actually going to die and that he was actually going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, I think verse 35 there, those two words, Jesus wept. I mean, those are such powerful words that brings hope into our lives. Because even though Jesus knew fully well what he was going to do, that in that moment that he chooses to weep. I think whenever we struggle with the love of God for us, and really trying to understand and make sense of it all, I think that what he would have us understand is simply that his heart is deeply moved. And he weeps with us. And so not only a perfect love, and not only a compassionate love, but ultimately a victorious love that overcomes. A victorious love that overcomes. And so when we read the story, I don't necessarily mean a victorious love that overcomes, as in, yeah, at the end when we get there, what happens? Lazarus is raised from the dead, and therefore God is victorious. Because everything worked out. Because there are no guarantees that your situation is going to work out. Your Lazarus, whatever that may be, there is no guarantee that God is going to resurrect your Lazarus. But I say it's a victorious love because no matter what, Jesus always accomplishes his purposes in our lives and through our circumstance. You have to hear that. That Jesus always accomplishes His purposes in our lives and through our circumstance. And that's the victory that He is aiming for. And ultimately, that's what He demonstrates, that He is the resurrection and the life. And so through this tragedy, that He is victorious because He has given an opportunity for His disciples to grow in their faith. That He is victorious because even through this tragedy and the circumstance, that He was able to demonstrate to Mary and Martha the reality of who He is, who He is. That He's not just a good teacher that they've been following, but He is God Himself. That He is the resurrection and the life. That He is the answer. That He conquers over our situations. That He conquers over our hearts. And His will is always and always and always done in our lives. And that's great news. Because the God that we worship is a God who is good. The God that we worship is a God who is merciful. The God that we worship is a God who loves. And so it's His mercy, it's His love that is able to be accomplished through our lives. So let me just close with this. So how is this all relevant to us? And I was thinking about this, how is this relevant to us? Because, you know, I felt like this was the passage that God really wanted us to wrestle with. And I was thinking, okay, I mean, it's great, but, you know, we're at a retreat. And even last night I was wrestling with this. I mean, do I share this or do I change this and share something else? Because usually, you know, this is the last time, especially for our undergrads, we're together. And for FOPAC, you guys are joining us. You know, usually what we want to do is we want to go out there and we want to live out our convictions, and we're talking about like suffering and God disappointing us and how do we understand it all. But I was thinking about it, I think this relates to us so well. Because when I think about the purpose of our lives, what is the purpose of our lives? The purpose of our lives is to go out there and to engage in the mission of God. And when I think about so often the great barriers that we face in our lives in being able to live out and to accomplish the convictions, the mission that God has placed in our lives is actually disappointments. So when we go back, and we find ourselves struggling with the same struggles, and we're disappointed that God wasn't able to break through. Or we go back, and there's a tragedy that happens. And we're thinking, God, I just came from this retreat where You demonstrated Your love to me in such a powerful way. Yet why would You let this happen? And you go back and the doors that you were hoping to open, that they still remain closed. And you begin to think, God, if You were able to work in this way, then why would You not be willing to work in that way? And questions begin to arise. Does God really love me? What I experienced, was that really real? And I think this is so important, this biblical understanding of the love of God that is perfect for you, that is compassionate, and that is victorious, because ultimately this is what's going to fuel you to run after God. That even though you might not understand, that because you understand and realize the nature of the love of God, that you would be willing to stand your ground. and that you would be willing to live your life by trusting in Him. I think that's the work that He wants to accomplish in us. Because once we go back, the reality is that it's going to be tough. That we're still going to be engaged in battle. That we're still going to be wrestling through with the things that we were wrestling through with before. That there's still going to be impossible choices that some of us might have to make. That the problems that you left behind, whether it's family problems, whether it's personal problems, whether it's financial problems, whether it's uncertainties, whether it's questions unanswered, those things will still remain. And my concern is, how do you continue to root yourself in the mission of God? Because we talked about this, right? What it means to follow Jesus, it's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling, yes, Jesus loves me. But when Jesus says, follow me, it's what? Go where I go and do what I do. So as His disciples, how do we still plant ourselves in that mission of God? The work that He wants to do on our campus and in our city, reaching out to our coworkers, reaching out to our neighbors. Reaching out to people who are in desperate need of the love of Christ. The only way that you can do that is by turning your disappointments into joy. Because when I think about this story, it's really a story of the power of the joy of God. And not necessarily joy as in, like, I feel happy joy. Because there's nothing happy. Well, until the very end, right? But the power of the joy of God is the power that is able to sustain, so that even as you are suffering, even as you are crying, even as you are going through the struggles, that you are still able to cling on to God. And so whenever we begin to waver, Mary and Martha, what do? They encountered Christ. What do? We continue to look towards the cross. Because on the cross, we see the love of God being demonstrated for us. That God was not willing to hold back His best. May the cross of Christ encourage you that if God was not willing to hold back His best in that moment when Christ was crucified, then no matter what you're going through, God is never going to hold back His best. So the one thing that I want to leave with us this morning simply is this, that God's love is at work for His glory and for our joy. That God's love is at work for His glory and for our joy. What I want to do is I want to show us this video. I found this video a while back. It's a video, I don't know if you guys know Shane and Shane. It's they're a Christian band. I think they're a little bit older. But it's the song that they sing, and when I first heard the song, it really ministered to me. And so as we listen and watch this video, what I want you to do is not just see these guys perform, but I want you to really listen to the words that they're singing. And I pray that these words will bring joy and life into your situation. That you can really experience the love of God that is perfect, that is compassionate, and that is victorious. Okay? Let's go ahead and watch this together.
I come. who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. And though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you
momentary. Not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I love you. song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Let's stand together.